It's been that kind of day. It really has. I was in New York this week. I was supposed to come home last night. The flight was first delayed. Then it was delayed again. I'm at LaGuardia Airport. Then they changed gates, which meant we had to change terminals, which meant we had to catch a bus from one terminal to another. Then they canceled the flight. Then they said, and then of course they send you a text message all at the same time so that you can change your flight plans. And everybody is panicking with their phone trying to get it to get a flight home. And so you can't get through. Then I got through and they said, you're going to Washington and then from Washington to Detroit and you'll get home after midnight. And I thought, what if I get to Detroit and then that flight gets canceled? So I decided to stay in New York. And then this morning I got to the airport for a 7 o'clock flight, which means I got up at dark 30. And when I got there, of course, they started delaying the flight again. Half hour, an hour and a half. And then all kinds of excuses that are completely unbelievable. And when we finally got on the plane, we go to back away, and the pilot comes on and he says, look out the right-hand window. You see that plane next to us? They backed away from the gate without permission. And they're stopped there, and they want them to go back, but they can't because the plane can't move forward. And we can't leave if they're in that position. So I'm telling you, this crackle you're hearing, it's okay. That just means that the Lord wants to visit. When things get that difficult, I know He's coming. I do. And He's going to come, and we know He's coming. Because when Father brings Jesus to us, He is the main event. I'm just a warm-up show. You know, I'm the donkey He's going to ride in on, hopefully. I was worshiping here with you, and I was hearing you sing, and being in the front as the worship leader was saying, I don't remember his name, but you know, you can hear your voices. I can hear faith here. You have faith in Christ. And I actually, you can't see, but when I was praying up here, I was in tears hearing the faith of Catholics gathered together to worship God on a Friday night. You know, there is a saying in Christian circles. You can tell how popular a church is by the number of people that are there on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor is with how many people are there on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is when you have an event during the week. And you have faith. And you've brought that faith here because you want to be touched by the living God. Me too. You came because you wanted to have an encounter with Him, because you know you're not enough. What's in you is not sufficient. And it's the same for me. We know that we're not in and of ourselves sufficient. We know that there is stuff inside of us that we don't like. We know there's stuff happening all around us that we don't like. And we don't know what to do about it sometimes. We can't figure it out. We can't figure out why our kids maybe don't want to follow the Lord. We can't figure out why a spouse leaves the house. We can't figure out why some of us get into addictions. Can't figure it out.
Oftentimes we're saying, why? Why, Lord? Now, Lord, please.
I'm a tangled mess, and I don't know. I really do want to rip this thing off and just preach out loud. Raise my voice. Okay. So, what are we going to do about that? By the way, I can't see, so you've got to give me some kind of timing up there. Like when I have 5 minutes left, okay? I cannot see anything in that direction. All right, so maybe over here. Or even tell me. Because I can talk. The scriptures say, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God.
It says, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing has been made that has been made. The Word. Who is it talking about? Who is the Word? Jesus. The Word, the Logos, was with God. All things were made through Him, John says. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And then it said, in Him was life. In Him is life. Now, there were some magi that came to visit Him, right? They traveled about, scholars say, about 400 miles from Aleppo to Bethlehem. Probably took them about 3 weeks on camels. Why would these three wise men, these three magi, why would they do that? We're always looking for people's motives, aren't we? We're always wondering why people do the things they do. I want to talk about three questions tonight. Why would the Magi do that? Why would they come? Why would you come? And why did Jesus come? That's the three questions I want to talk about tonight. That's what the Lord's really put on my heart. Think of the Magi traveling all that distance. Why? They see a star. What was being revealed in that star? Them. Does anyone know? But they didn't know who. Who was this Jesus that was being born? What did they say to Herod when they came to visit him? The new king. Show us where the new king is going to be born. We saw the star. And we've been following it now for at least 2 weeks. And we want to know where he is. Why? Because they knew the new king had been sent from heaven. It wasn't just a king. It was an anointed one somehow. You know, there were lots of kings. It's not like Herod had a baby. And they wanted to see Herod's baby. That's not who they were coming to pay homage to. There was something that got them to take this long trip. They knew that something special was going on, and they wanted to engage that new king. And they weren't Jews. They weren't from the chosen people. But they knew something was happening, and they wanted to be a part of it. Right? And here they are traveling. I actually traveled this same road myself a few years ago. It's not easy terrain to travel, even in an air-conditioned bus. My daughters were like, when is it going to end? I went to Haran. Haran is where the Lord spoke to Abraham. And when I was in Haran, I thought, when God spoke to Abraham and said, it's time for you to leave this place, he probably said, praise God. It is hot, it is dry, it is treeless, it is barren. But that's where they traveled through. Why do you do what you do? You know, I've been struggling recently with that question, especially because I've been coming kind of face to face with the challenge I have with unforgiveness. I don't forgive very easily, and I know it's really important to forgive. It's so important, in fact, that I pray this prayer every day in which I say, forgive me, Father, as I forgive others. Now, I know I need his forgiveness, right? I know I'm not getting into heaven without his forgiveness. Yet I know that I struggle with a lot of bitterness and resentment and jealousy and even some hatred, especially towards the people that have hurt me very badly. And I have this gift, which can also be a curse, which is I don't forget things. So when bad things happen to me, they just stick in my brain and I relive them. And if you're a person like that, like I am, you're like, why? I know. I also know. I mean, I read my scripture every day. The measure with which you measure will be measured against you. Did you ever read the story about the servant who had owed a bunch of money to his master and he couldn't pay it back? It was millions of dollars in today's money. He could never pay it back, and he was forgiven for that. And then he went out and he couldn't forgive his servant that owed him a few thousand dollars. And when the master finds out, he says, you evil servant, I forgave you so much. Couldn't you forgive this little debt against you? How big is my debt to the Lord? What could have saved me other than the shedding of his blood? What could have saved you? Anything? Could you be good enough, you think? Do you think you could be good enough to save yourself? Do you know Mother Teresa said she wasn't good enough? And she was right. At the end of that parable, he doesn't end there. He looks at his disciples and he says, in the same way, you will not be forgiven unless you forgive from the heart. Just to put more emphasis on it. And so if you're a person who struggles with unforgiveness like I am, you're asking, why am I like that? Right? Merry Christmas, everyone. Say something happy here in the middle of this. Merry Christmas, John. Why did Jesus come? Why am I not living in mortal fear about my unforgiveness? And why should you have hope in the midst of maybe this kind of wound? Or maybe your wound is you feel powerless. You can't change anything. And you feel like everything you try and do comes up blank. Or maybe your wound is fear, and it just grips you. Or maybe your wound is that you feel abandoned and isolated. Or maybe your wound is feeling rejected or unloved. Why? You say, why am I like that? Well, here's the thing. Jesus came for those things. He came to address those issues in you and me. You see, when we look at the scripture, and again, I can't tell you how wonderful scripture has been to me. The day I gave my life to the Lord when I was 19, the next day I woke up, I couldn't stop reading scripture. And I feel like I have to read it every day. I want to just review some of the reasons why Jesus said why he came. Why did he come? He said, the Son of Man came to suffer many things. We say this prayer, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus came to suffer. That's why he came. Are you suffering? Are you suffering with your own sin? Are you suffering with pain? Are you suffering with rejection? Are you suffering with fear? Jesus suffers with us. The scripture said there's nothing that we experience in terms of those types of wounds that he didn't experience, that he didn't come face to face with. The scriptures say he came to suffer all things. He's not distant. Do you feel broken? Jesus was broken. Do you feel tired? Jesus experienced a lot of fatigue. He experienced what we did, the scriptures said. Jesus came to die a death. Now, who deserved that death? We did. He came to die a death that we should have died. Did you know that? He didn't deserve to die. He didn't sin. He didn't do anything wrong. You and I were condemned. We had this stain upon us. And the scriptures say, why did he come? He came to die instead of us. To give his life, Mark says, as a ransom for many. And Paul says in Romans, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And then Paul says, we're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Isn't that beautiful? Why did he come? He came to suffer. He came to die a death, so that we wouldn't have to die an eternal death. I mean, look, every single one of us knows that we're going to die someday, right? Clock is ticking. We're moving in that direction. I know I'm already halfway there. I'm 58 next month. I know it's coming. Yet, I'm trying to stave it off, right? I'd rather go later than sooner. Jesus came with one purpose. He knew he was going to die. He had his eye set on Jerusalem. That's where he was looking. That's where he was going. He was set. That's what he wanted. He knew that it was his purpose, the purpose for which he came. What do you do when you mix up your pages? Number three, Mark says, he came not to be served, but to serve others. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. Jesus came to serve, not be served. I don't like to serve. I like to be served. Jesus came to serve, and he didn't just come to serve then and then not serve again. Like he went to heaven, he was glorified, and now he doesn't serve anymore. No. The King, the Savior, the Lord, he's still serving us. How? How many times a day do you say, Lord, I need you? I need your help. Rescue me. Help me. Intervene in this situation. Something even as simple as find me a parking space, Lord. I do it unabashedly. Serve me, Lord. And he continues to serve me. And then I come to receive him, and he allows me to consume him. He serves me again. And then every day I open my scriptures, the manual to life, and he serves me his word. He's constantly serving us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he continues to serve. That's why he came. Now, in closing, I want to just talk about what are the obstacles. What are your obstacles? What are my obstacles to receiving him tonight? I named some of them. There are all kinds of ways in which we can put up a barrier. But I travel around the world, and I'll tell you, there is no bigger obstacle than the one I experience myself all the time. And that's unforgiveness. So I want you to think for a moment about the person that has hurt you the most. The person of whom you may have said, I will never forgive them. Or maybe someone who just came to mind tonight that you weren't even thinking of that hurt you a long time ago and you thought, I was over that one. Many of us have been hurt, some of us really badly. And when you don't forgive, you're creating a big obstacle between you and the Lord. The reason why unforgiveness is so hard to get rid of is because it makes sense. How does it make sense? It's very reasonable. How could they have done that to me? And what I do is I figure out something that I should never try to figure out. I've been talking about three whys, about people who we know. What I like to do is to figure out why somebody hurt me. And when I do that, I'm usually trying to figure out their motive. And that's the one type of judging that we should never do. It's sacred ground. Someone's motives, the reason why they do something, you can never know. We barely can figure out our own. And so when you say, I know why he did that, I know why she did that, you're entering a place that you're not supposed to enter. And when you do that, it justifies your unforgiveness. You see, I'm Armenian. The Turks have never repented of massacring 1.5 million people 100 years ago. They've never admitted that it happened. And therefore, I can say I can't forgive them because they won't ask for forgiveness. And they won't even admit what they did. And so that justifies my unforgiveness. And if I forget what they did, then I'm betraying my race. I'm betraying my tribe. Because we don't forget anything. This is my motivation to not forgive. What's yours? What's your motivation to not forgive? I'm just telling you, whatever it is, it's got to fall. God wants to enter in, and by unforgiving, you're blocking his love. Forgiveness opens it up. So tonight, as the Lord comes in, speak out in your own words a prayer of forgiveness for that person that hurt you. And then pray a prayer of blessing for them. Lord Jesus, bless the Turkish people. Pour your spirit upon them. You know how hard this is to say? There probably aren't any Armenians here, or you'd be throwing something at me right now. God forbid any Armenian ever said in church that he was forgiving the Turks. Pour your spirit upon them, Lord. May your grace and blessing be upon them. Pray a prayer like that. Just tell the Lord, I want to be free. I don't want any obstacle between you and me, so that when you come to me, I can just embrace you with open arms. Because I love you so much, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you. Every hour I need you. Right? We just sang that. My one defense is my righteousness, Lord. I need you. Say that kind of prayer to him tonight and let him embrace you and love you and meet you right where you are. Amen? Amen. Glory to God.